Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A long time ago, Romans 1:21 became an important text for me. There, as Paul describes Gentile idolatry, he says, "Even though they had known God, they did not glorify him as God or give him thanks." In other words, a primal foundational sin is the failure to glorify and thank God for who he is and what he has done. That's also why one of the collects in Lutheran worship has become so dear to me over the years. In shortened form, the collect reads, "Almighty God, give us your Holy Spirit, that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness toward us and give thanks for all your benefits." It is so right and good for God's children to acknowledge his goodness and give thanks. And yet, without the Spirit's help, we are not even able to bless God as we ought and as we need. Now to 1 Peter chapter 1. As is not uncommon, we have a long single sentence in Greek, participles abounding. I'm very happy to say that my section of New Testament lectionary readings this afternoon will take up every single one of them. But as complicated as the sentence is, the basic thrust happens right up front, right away. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 begins with a declaration, and it's sort of two things at once. First, it is Peter's own faith as he blesses and he thanks God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But second, and here we focus on ourselves, right here, right now, this reading is an invitation, and it is also God's power to create in me and in you the same response: thanksgiving, praise, the blessing of God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How will this text do this in us? By declaring three things. First, what God has done. Second, what God will do. And third, what God is doing right now, and will take each one in hand. First, what God has done. Peter gets to it right away. God is the Father who has caused you to be born again. This truth, which we all know and which all Christians confess, is supposed to produce in us blessing of God and praise and thanksgiving. So why wouldn't it? Why are there so many times in our sort of daily existence, and let's be honest here, why are there so many times, so many long stretches without much thanksgiving, without much blessing over the fact that God has caused us to be born again? I suppose there are as many reasons, at least, as there are humans here, but one that might apply to us all is this. At times, we actually think and act as if we are running the show, as if we are the masters of our own fates, as if our lives, in fact, are our own. We plan, we work, we desire, we even pray, but it's really all about me. And we know, of course we know, that God has given us new life in Christ, that he has caused us to be born not once but twice, not just from our Father's seed, but from the Word of the living God, as verse 23 says. But just see, when I spend all my time acting as if my plans make the important things happen, as if your agenda is so crucial that you can't let it go no matter what, or that it's really the power brokers in the church that get the real job done, or, dare I say, that even an interview with a calling congregation might be the foolproof way to know the will of God. Now I'm acting as if I'm responsible, as if my existence and my life is my own. But it's not. And I'm not. Not at all. And it's not. You're not. Not at all. Peter says later in the chapter that you and I are like the grass. We're like the flowers that look so nice, and then you turn around and they're gone. They're dead and dry and gone. That's where my power can get me. That's where your plans and your wisdom can get you. But we're not nothing. And we're not dead. We are alive. Why? Because God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus rose to life, and because of him, we have become alive. Now, what does that mean? I mean, what does it mean to be born anew, to become alive when once you were dead? Just think simply about it with me for just a second. When you're dead, you can't receive and you can't respond. You're dead. And when we were dead before God made us alive, then we couldn't receive any of God's gifts: his forgiveness, his acceptance, his peace, his joy, his purpose. None of those gifts could belong to us, because dead people can't receive anything. But you are not dead anymore. God has caused you to be born again. Jesus rose to life again. And when you were baptized, you were joined to him, and he brought you up out of the grave with him. You are alive to God, and you can receive all of those things from him and more. You need forgiveness? You got it. You need acceptance? Done. You need peace? It's yours. And can you begin to respond to the living God? Yes. Today, as you are hearing his word and as you eat his supper, you are alive. He has caused you to be born anew. That's what God has done for us. And that brings in us the response of praise. Point one, what God has done. Point two, what God will do. This is really the lion's share of the reading, what God has in store for those whom he has made alive in Christ. Peter writes, you were born again unto something. And he doesn't just say it once, he says it three times. Unto a living hope. Unto an indestructible and perfect inheritance. Unto a final and full salvation that is waiting to be revealed at the last time. It's eschatology city. It really is. God has a plan, a big one. He's the creator, for crying out loud, and this is his world, even though sin and Satan and death have so terribly scarred and disfigured it. It's his world, and his plan for the world is working its way toward the goal, toward the time, toward the day when Jesus Christ will be revealed publicly and powerfully and fully. And on that day, what God has made, God will restore. Sin and envy and the failure to give thanks, gone. Fear and sickness and death, gone. Dying bodies and mourners by graves, no more. wholeness and beauty and wonder everywhere and always. That's the promise. That's your inheritance. It belongs to you. You have a place. You have a future. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused you to be born again unto this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For what God has done and for what God will do, we praise him. And for what he is doing right now. Right now, during the time of temptation, the time of stumbling and standing, of sinning and forgiving, of fear and courage. Right now, when things so often are far short, far less, far worse than God desires them or even than we desire them to be. What is God doing right now? What is God doing? He is guarding you. He is keeping you unto the final day. And as your faith is being tested, and God is helping you to stand, that testing will not be forgotten. The struggles that you and I experience in the name of Jesus will not be forgotten. God will remember them. And on the last day, he will make them all known. And when it is known that you and I were kept and that our faith in Christ was tested and tried, then the praise and the glory and the honor will increase to Jesus Christ, because our faith is in him. And the day that is coming is the day that he will be revealed. We think our lives are about us, and they are not. Our lives are about a God so great and so gracious that we can never grasp it. He made you alive. He is keeping you now. He will bring you to the great day. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.